Let's take our Bibles and go to 2 Timothy chapter number 1 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, when you find that, if you're able to stand with me, I would appreciate that. We're going to read a portion of Scripture here. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. We're going to read the first five verses, and I would ask you, as always, just to follow along silently as I read aloud. Verse 1, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother, Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. Let's stop right there, pray, and we'll get into it. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to be in your word, and I thank you for this text and how it can help us today. Pray that that's exactly what would happen, that you'd allow us to open up our hearts and minds and be receptive to your word. And then, God, that we'd not just be hearers today, but we would be doers. We'd take what we learn and we'd go out and live differently because of it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. I suppose most everybody in here is familiar with the Calvin and Hobbes comic strip. Several years ago, on one Mother's Day, they had the strip, and it pictured Calvin standing next to his mom's bed. And Calvin says to his mom, "Hey, Mom, wake up. I made you a Mother's Day card." Kind of wakes up and says to Calvin, "Well, that's so sweet of you." He said, "Yep, did it all by myself. Go ahead and read it." So she began to read out loud. It said, "I was going to buy you a card with hearts of pink and red, but then I thought I'd rather spend the money on me instead. It's awfully hard to buy things when one's allowance is so small. So I guess you're pretty lucky I got you anything at all." Happy Mother's Day. There. I've said it. Now I'm done. So how about getting out of bed and fixing some breakfast for your son? Signed, Calvin. You know, mothers are all the same and have been throughout the centuries. And so I suppose this is maybe what some of them might have said to their famous children. Columbus's mom. "Listen here, I don't care what you discovered, Christopher. You could have written." Michelangelo's mother, "Mike, can't you paint on the walls like other children? Do you have any idea how hard it is to get that off the ceiling?" Albert Einstein's mother, "Oh, we can hear this. Come on, Albert, it's your senior pictures. Please do something with your hair." Thomas Edison's mother, "Yes, yes, of course, I'm proud of you. You invented the electric light bulb. Now shut it off when you leave the room." Humpty Dumpty's mom, "Humpty, if I've told you once, I've told you 100 times, don't play on that wall. But would you listen to me? No." This last one's not famous, but you would know us, Mom. And maybe your mom was a lot like this, Mom, because my mom's most used phrase in all of my childhood was simply this: "You wait till your father gets home." Betty Jo Preston said it many times. In Genesis chapter number 3, in verse number 20, it declares that Adam gave his wife her name. Her name was Eve, which means the mother of all living. You think about it, and this world has a grand assortment of mothers. We put different titles on them. We have biological mothers. The bearing and birthing of a child, it's still a miracle that amazes me. But you also have the term single mothers. Many times this role is by no choice of their own. It's either by desertion or divorce or death. They're left to raise children by themselves. Then you have stepmoms, stepmothers, who step in and help raise someone else's child. You have adopted mothers. These mothers have no accidental children. Sometimes we'll even hear this phrase, working mothers. I like that designation because only moms that work outside of the house work. Those that work inside of the house, you know, the stay-at-home moms, they don't do anything all day long. Right, Miss Stephanie? How many of you understand, and many of you mothers can relate to this? Moms can be hard on themselves. They can ask themselves questions. Am I being too tough? Am I being too lenient? Do I give in too much or do I not give in enough? Do I listen enough to what they have to say? Do I take time to understand them? As the kids get older, we ask these questions. What should I have done differently? What could I have done better? And many times we have lots of regrets. Moms can be hard on themselves and they ask all of these questions. But I believe it's because they understand the importance of the job they're doing. Through their influence, through their investment, they are many ways they're charting the direction of a child's life. So we must understand that our earthly life, it's quickly moving toward a destiny, toward eternity. There's no reverse button in this life. And so every word we say, every deed that we've done, every day that we live, we cannot reclaim it. How many, and I'm not just talking to mom, but you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you parents that have raised your children, you get almost to the point where they're raised and you think, I wish I could go back and start all over with the knowledge that I have now, because in so many ways, we made lots of mistakes. We must do everything we can with God's help and by God's grace to get it right the first time, because there are not do-overs. Our day-to-day lives, our moment-to-moment decisions, our actions, what we do day in and day out, they matter. 2 Timothy that we read, it's a personal letter from the aged apostle, and he's writing to a young preacher named Timothy. Paul, again, is in prison because of his faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And while awaiting the execution of the Roman government, he picks up his pen and he begins to write some final words and a final letter. And he's writing it to a young man that he loves so dearly, a young man by the name of Timothy. In the fifth verse of this letter, he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." As he stops and he considers and he thinks about Timothy's life, he goes back to the very beginning and he starts to think of Timothy at a very young age, and he thinks of Timothy now as a pastor, and he looks at how Timothy came from where he was to where he is, and immediately his mind went to a mom and a grandma that invested in him. And he begins through these verses to remind us some things about the legacy that we leave behind. I want you to notice this morning, number one, that every family legacy has a point of beginning. Every family legacy has a point of beginning. It starts someplace. It starts with some person. We find in verse number 5, again, the word faith, the faith that is in thee. You understand that's the most important word in any of our lives is the word faith. Everything and every aspect of our lives should come back to that word faith. Faith is our active response towards God. Here's just a few things the Bible says about faith. That faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Bible tells us that we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. The Bible tells us in Galatians that we're to live by faith. In 2 Corinthians, it tells us that we're to walk by faith and not by sight. It tells us that we're to stand fast in faith. We're to pray in faith. In 1 John chapter 5, we're to overcome by faith. Faith is important. It is the most important part of any of our lives. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. No, it's not hard. It's not difficult. It's impossible to please God without faith. And so as Paul looked at Timothy's life and he saw this faith, he said, I can draw this line back, and this faith started in your grandmother, and then it went down through your mother, and then it came to you. It dwelt first in somebody before it dwelt in you. I can't help but stop and think about the legacy of faith that's been passed down to me. My grandparents were saved as a part of an evangelistic crusade. They got into church and they started to get active, but some things happened and it wasn't right and it wasn't good, and it affected them so much so that they dropped out of church and said, we're done, we're not going back. And they begin to raise their family, their daughter and two sons, outside of church. Thankfully, when my mom was a teenager, two young ladies that were sisters asked my mom to go to church with them, the Calvary Baptist Church in Sterling, Colorado. Amazing, their last name was Sinner, S-I-N-N-E-R, Sinner. But they invited my mom to go to church. She went to church that Sunday morning. And right about the time the invitation was to start, they left so they could go pick up their siblings from the nursery. On the way from the auditorium to the nursery, one of the sisters asked my mom if she knew she was saved. To which my mom responded, I guess so. But she said when she left the service that day, she couldn't get that question out of her mind. And I began thinking about it over and over, day after day. Am I saved? Am I saved? Am I saved? 2 weeks later, they invited her to go to a youth rally in Greeley, Colorado. She went to that youth rally, and at that youth rally, she trusted Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. She went back home and told my grandparents what she did and was able, through that testimony, to get my grandparents back into church. And when they got back into church, both of my uncles were saved as a result of two young ladies that invited my mom to church. I like to think of it this way. There were a couple of sinners that were responsible for changing the entire course of our family legacy. Same time, my dad was growing up in Iowa, lived in Fort Dodge, Iowa. 1965, he was invited, like others. This is one of the reasons that we started youth rallies in our region, and I'm such a believer of youth rallies. But he was invited, again, to go to a youth rally. He went to the youth rally, and they showed a Billy Graham film entitled Man in the Fifth Dimension. At the end of that film, they gave an invitation, and my dad walked the aisle and accepted Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Later in life, he was able to see my grandparents saved, my grandfather finally getting it settled once and for all on his deathbed. Today, all five of their children are saved. I know that comes as a surprise to you as much as it does to me that my sisters are saved. They don't act like it, but by their testimony, they are. Of my parents' 24 grandkids, they're all saved. Of my parents' 8 grandkids, all of them that are old enough to understand, they're saved. Our legacy goes back somewhere. Lisa's parents are first-generation believers. They were saved as adults. They had their first son, Lisa's brother, Roy. They were sitting at a Dairy Queen one Saturday night, looking across the table at Roy, and they thought, we need to raise this boy in church. They knew nothing about it, but they knew they needed to raise their son in church. And they asked this question as they're talking about it, where should we go? And they looked out the window of that Dairy Queen, and on the other side of the street was Diamond Oaks Baptist Church. They said, how about there? The next morning they got up, they went to Diamond Oaks Baptist Church, and they accepted Christ, both of them, that Sunday morning as their personal Lord and Savior. And now today, all three of their children and all nine of their grandchildren are saved. Between the two families, there's four pastors, which means there's four pastors' wives. It's three church secretaries, a nursery coordinator, two that head up church media in their churches, a choir director, the church or choir members, bus workers, Awana leaders. And as of today, I'm talking today, a grandson that's starting his journey into full-time ministry right here at Bethany Baptist Church. Now, I know some of you are thinking, that's great for you, Brother Dan, but that's not my story. My parents are lost. They never go to church. My parents are divorced. But I hope you understand that's precisely my point today. You're here. It's on you. A legacy of faith starts somewhere. Maybe, just maybe, if those two girls wouldn't have invited my mom to go to church, I wouldn't be standing here today. But they did. And it got my grandparents back in church. And I'm here today because of somebody who invested in a decision that was made many years ago. And it could start with you today. It starts with somewhere. It starts with somebody. And maybe you're him. Maybe you're her. Maybe it starts with you today. Every born-again person, you can go back to the place where your legacy of faith began. Have you thought about it today? Where did it start for your family? Where did it begin? Do you real well to stop and consider that and think how fortunate you are that the faith has been passed down to you, or that you get to pick up that mantle and start a heritage of faith in your family? But it begins somewhere. Old Zacchaeus, he could go back to a sycamore tree. I think every time he walked by it, he said, right there, that's where our heritage of faith began. A Samaritan woman, every time she went to get water, she said, right here, this is where our heritage of faith began. A maniac of the Gadarenes, as Jerry Locke calls him, the new dude in a rude mood. He could go by a graveyard and say, right here is where Jesus met with me. The thief could go to the cross. The Apostle Paul could go to a place on the Damascus Road and say, right here is where God changed our heritage. Right here is where God started the legacy of our family. For somebody, it might need to be today. It might be that your testimony by the time today is over is that Mother's Day 2024, that was the day that the legacy of our family changed once and for all. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, what a great, no greater day than today than you to get that settled. So I want you to understand that your family legacy has a beginning. But number two, your family legacy is going to develop or die on your watch. It's going to develop or die on your watch. Every moment, every day, every year, every season of life is a walk of faith. It is not easy to grow your faith, but it is possible and it is necessary. Great author Howard Hendricks, who just wrote some phenomenal books on teaching and about being a teacher. He said this in one of his books. He said, we, talking about Christians, we are surrounded by foreign, hostile, home-shattering influences in our world today. The supportive elements of society no longer feed us and shade us. The Christian home, he said, must blossom in a field of weeds. The Christian home must blossom in a field of weeds. He wrote that 40 years ago. And I think it's even more true today than it was then. The Bible uses the word in our text, unfeigned. Do you see that word, the unfeigned faith? Connected to that word faith? In verse 5, the word means sincere. It means genuine. It means without hypocrisy. A hypocrite in those days was an actor in those Greek times, and they wore a mask and they played a part in a drama. And he's saying that this faith that Timothy had, it was not a pretend faith. It was very real. Somebody said it this way. There's three kinds of people in this world. There are non-believers. There are believers. and there are make believers. So many people make decisions of a moment that last for years to come. Your faith needs to be real. Your faith needs to be seen when you're not in church. Your faith needs to be on display day by day by day for the next generation to see. This isn't a political message, but I think this political illustration makes a point. And I think that most everybody in here understands what I'm saying, and you see it as clearly as I do. But there are decisions being made in our country today, with no concern for tomorrow. There are court cases. There's election interference. There's money being thrown all around, and it's all for the here, for the now. Win an election now. And these momentary decisions have no understanding and no thinking ahead of how it's going to change the entire course of our country with this path that we're headed down. Well, if a country can do that, so can we as believers. We can be guilty of it too. We can make decisions and we can do things, and we never stop and think about how our decisions, how our attitude, how our actions, how it can affect the next generation. Are you going to be one of those who walk away from the faith? Are you going to understand that the faith that you carry, that it's far more important than a nation? Moms and dads, I want to caution you, be very careful about making decisions of a moment that will affect generations for years to come. For you young people, what are you going to do when you graduate from high school? What will your life look like 10 years from now? 20 years from now? Will the legacy of your faith, that legacy that's been passed down to you, is it going to grow or is it going to die on your watch? The fact that biblical pattern, this is an entire message in itself, and I'm not going to preach it, but the biblical pattern shows that in most cases, it's the third generation when things begin to fail. The first generation comes on the scene, and oh, they're so very strong. The second generation starts to take things for granted, and they let off the throttle just a little bit. And then the third generation comes on the scene, and they completely let things slip away. Would to God, whatever generation you are, you'd say, no, I'm going to be like that first generation, and I'm going to be strong, and I'm going to maintain strength. I can't guarantee what the next generation after me is going to do, but I can guarantee that what was passed down to me goes to that next generation every bit as strong as what it was handed to me. Number three, God will put people in your life that will invest in your legacy. I'm thankful that God's going to put people in your life that are going to invest in your legacy. Bible says this, first in your grandmother. Timothy had a godly and faithful grandmother, and a godly and faithful mom who shaped his legacy. As a Jewess, Timothy had known the scriptures from a child. He knew the Shema in Deuteronomy was chapter 6. It was a part of his life. In fact, Timothy's name, I like this, it means God-fearing. In chapter number 3, turn over there if you have your Bibles open. Look at verse number 15. I love this verse. It says in chapter 3, verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Again, we see this beautiful verse that this faith that dwelt in him, it meant it was at home in him. Thank God for parents who plant the seed of scriptures in the lives of their children. Parents cannot, we cannot put the fruit of faith in their children and in our children, but we can plant the seed of faith in them. Isn't it amazing? We live in a day and age. There is such negative reaction to forcing anything on children. In the name of tolerance, you hear parents say, well, I'm just not going to force my faith on my child. I'm not going to influence them in the matters of personal religion. It's a personal choice, and I'm going to let them choose what they want to do. I'm not going to make up their mind for them. I'm going to let them make up their own mind. I just want to say that sounds so stinking politically correct, and it makes me want to puke. It's insanely goofy. It's so inconsistent. We're watching the Rangers game last night, and if anybody in my family would have cheered when the Rockies took the lead, I'd have slapped them in the face. You want to root for the Rockies, go somewhere else. We turn the Mavericks game on. You want to root for OKC? You go do it somewhere outside of this house. In this house, we root for the Mavericks. That's what we do. And you sports fans know exactly what I'm talking. I will shove it down their throats, and you don't have a choice who you're rooting for in this family. You're not going to sit on my couch, drink my iced tea and my air conditioning and watch my TV and root for a team that I hate. You're not going to do it. We'll throw it down their throat, but when it comes to religion, we'll back off and become super passive. Parents, don't be afraid to push religion, to push your faith on your children. It's okay to tell them, read your Bibles. It's okay to ask them, where is your Bible? It's okay to force them to come to church. It shouldn't be an option. I never one time in 18 years in my parents' home asked them if I could go to church or had to go to church, if I could stay home. It wasn't ever a question. If I'd have asked my parents, can I stay home today? They would have checked my temperature because they knew I was sick. Something was bad wrong. But not only in this text did parents invest in them and grandparents, but did you see how Paul invested in them? Beyond Timothy's grandmother and mother, God gave Paul. And Paul looked at Timothy like a son in the faith. In fact, in verse 1, or verse 2 of chapter 1, he calls him my dearly beloved son. It's easy to imply from Acts 16 that Timothy's dad was unsaved. He was a Greek, and Eunice's faith, it was strong, and it was strong enough to survive an unbelieving husband. It's very likely that they were already married, and then she later got saved after they were married. And I'm sad that many women have this challenge, that they have to raise kids on their own, and they don't have that spiritual support, and they don't have somebody to hold their arms up and to walk through this life and help them raise a godly seed as far as a husband. But aren't you thankful that God sends other people along that will invest in your kids, and God sends Sunday school teachers and youth workers and people in the church and teachers at school along that will help you in your journey to raise godly kids. I was thinking even today of just youth camp. We're talking about just this week, and we have a lot of adults that want to go to camp, and sometimes it can be a struggle because there's a limited amount of room and a lot of adults. But then I think of the adults that go to camp with us every year, and I think about how throughout that week they invest in the kids. And I watch as young men get up from their seat and they're crying, and they might come to me, or they might go to Brother Colin, or they might go to Brother Ty, and they'll go out and they'll kneel down and they'll spend some time in prayer. And we have the opportunity, while you're not anywhere in the picture, to invest and to work in them and to spiritually guide them and help them. And in many cases, to young people who are going to go back home and have no support at all, and we get to have a part of their life and their spiritual legacy. Right now, we're in the process and just finishing up an article for the Baptist Times for the alumni page. And we kind of spotlight a different Heartland graduate. And I chose for this article Brother Michael Kaufman. And even just yesterday, I was sitting there reading over Brother Michael's testimony. And I'm not here to embarrass anybody. I'm not here to say anything that I don't think he would say himself. But being raised in a single family with a single mom. And I think his words in his article was a single mom and a weird sister or something like that. But then he began to talk about how Kevin O'Brien and John Teague and Delwayne Ivey and so many other men came alongside of him and helped and invested in him and threw their lives into him. And even when he was a stubborn, rebellious teenager, they continued just to love him and throw their lives into him. And he is where he is today because there were people that came alongside mom, and there were people that came alongside him and said, we're going to help your legacy of faith. We're going to invest in it, just like Paul did Timothy. Getting ahead of myself, and this is part of my application and conclusion, but I wonder, who are you investing in today? There's young people, there's people in this church, and they desperately need somebody to put their arm around them and say, let me pray with you. Let me be there. Let me be strong when you're weak. Let me be a rock there. Let me be somebody you can run to, somebody you can text, somebody you can call, somebody you can count on. These young people, so many of them, they don't have anybody to go to or don't feel like they have anybody to go to. And they need to know they can come to us. I want you to see last. Greatest impact that brings the greatest glory to God is the testimony of a life lived for Jesus Christ. It's the testimony of a life lived for Jesus Christ. Did Timothy's faith have a beginning? Absolutely. It began with Lois and Eunice. Did it grow on his watch? Absolutely. Did God put some people along the way that would help and invest in him? Yes, we see it at least in Paul, and no doubt there were others. What was Timothy's impact? What did Timothy accomplish? Well, we're reading about him. We're learning about him 2,000 years later. So evidently his impact was pretty great. You say, well, Timothy, he was just an exceptional young man, and that's why he was recorded in God's canon, in God's word, and that's why we're reading about him today. But preacher, I'm nothing like him. I can't do anything like what Timothy did. No, read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. You're going to find out Timothy had all sorts of struggles. He struggled with his youth. He struggled with his health. He struggled with being timid. In fact, he was a very, if I understand it and read it correctly, he was a fairly insecure man who really doubted what he would be able to accomplish or do for the Lord. But because people invested in him, and he just decided, I'm going to live my life for the Lord, and I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. 2,000 years later, we're still talking about him. Hey, people see your faith. People grow by seeing your faith. People are motivated by seeing your faith, by your faithfulness. Share your faith. They can be strengthened by your faith. So let me ask you a couple questions as we draw this thing to a conclusion. I want you to stop and consider this. And if you don't know, I would encourage you, spend some time this week figuring this out. But where did your legacy of faith begin? It had a beginning point. Many of you know, but some of you, you may not know where it began. I would encourage you, figure it out. Write it down. Do you remember in the Old Testament how many times they set up markers, they set up stones, and they did so as a remembrance? And they'd say, so that we don't forget, lest we forget. And I think it would be very good for families in this room to sit down and write out where their faith began and how it worked through different people and pass it down to the next generation so they understand, hey, I've been handed something very valuable that I don't want to take for granted. But let me ask this. Not only where did your faith begin, but does your faith need to begin? If you're here today and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not 100% certain you're saved, how about that legacy begins today? How about you accept Him today? Let me ask all of us. I think this is a very important question, really the thrust of the entire message. Is that legacy that's been handed to you, is it developing or dying on your watch? If it continues down the way it's going, is it still going to be there 20 years, 30 years, 50 years? The faith that you have, is it so strong that you can depend that the next generations to come, they're looking at you and they see what you have and they see how important it is so that they grab a hold of it and they carry it on? Or are they seeing something to you that is just not that important? Are you helping to invest in others so they can have a legacy of faith? There might even be somebody here today and you say, well, God's never blessed me with children and I hate Mother's Day because everybody celebrated and God never gave me a child. I'm so sorry. I cannot imagine the pain that brings. I can't. But I can tell you this, there's a lot of young people that you could spend your life investing in There's a lot of people around you that you could pour your life into. And though God didn't give you a child, you could invest in them and they could become a spiritual child and grow because of your faith. The legacy of faith. You have a legacy? Don't drop it. You need a legacy? Let's start it today. Every head bowed, every eye closed.